So, Lord God, we do bless your name. We sing praises to your name. We are aware, O God, that our souls are forgetful. But, Lord, your love endures forever. And, Lord, all the works of your hand that know you and love you sing their praises. And so we pray this morning, Lord, as we just sit on Psalm 103 for a few minutes, that God, we would just feel the weight of your glory. That Jesus Christ, our only hope, our only Savior, our Redeemer, that he would be magnified. Amen. Maybe you've heard the expression that it's okay to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer yourself. That's how you know if you're crazy, if you answer yourself. Whether or not that's true, you know, I don't know. But I do know, I've become increasingly convinced that we are always listening. We're always listening to something, some voice, some words, some ideas, some thoughts, opinions, theories, interpretations of life. We're always listening to something. Sort of like an iTunes playlist. You know, you can go in your iTunes account and you can set up your own playlist of songs. You know, you can have a Billy Joel song followed by a Led Zeppelin song followed by a Tim McGraw song. You know, I don't know. But you can just mix it however you want to. And I feel like sometimes our thought life, our spiritual awareness is dominated by a playlist that we don't even realize is playing. A constantly running set of ideas that, you know, we've got on play, we've got it running, but we're not even aware of it. And here's the question. What exactly is it that we're listening to? What are we paying attention to? Is it true? Is it good? Is it right? The famous London preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" So you see that it's this idea of a passive sort of listening, unaware of what you're hearing, versus an active talking to yourself, telling yourself, "No, this is the playlist you want. These are the songs you want to be listening to, mentally, spiritually speaking." But I'm afraid that more often than not, we're just mindlessly listening. The playlist in our hearts is often void of God. It's too easily absent. It's missing an awareness of God's grace and His kindness. There's no awe of God in this sort of mindless playlist. No awareness of God. So if that's true, what is it then that we need to, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, to be telling ourselves? What should we be telling ourselves if we should be speaking actively instead of listening passively? What do we need to hear? What should be on our playlist? Well, this is where Psalm 103 comes in. This is a place in the Psalms where we are entering into, you know, the highest mountain peaks of the Psalms. This is where the realities of redemption come in. We're looking at this as a third of four psalms, thinking about what it means to be in awe of God, to be motivated by an awareness of the glory of God. We've looked at it kind of like this. We saw that we are created for awe. We saw last week in Psalm 51 that we have fallen from awe, creation, fall. And so that brings us today to redemption. Redeemed for awe. Awe of God. And so Psalm 103 is an excellent place to think about this. In this rich psalm, David provides you and me with a God-centered playlist. He gives us a list of songs, as it were, to put on our playlist. And not only is it God-centered, but if we'll view this through the lens of the cross of Christ, it will become a gospel-centered playlist. This is the kind of playlist that should shape our thinking. These are the kinds of things we should be saying actively to ourselves, rather than passively listening to things that are not true. To a playlist that's absent of God, unaware of God's grace. So here's the main thing I want us to consider from Psalm 103. If you're taking notes. The blessings of redemption compel us to praise God. The blessings of redemption compel us to praise God. Here's the first thing we learn. Number one, the soul of man forgets. The soul of man forgets. This is in verses 1 through 5. And of course, I mean man generically. Men, women, children, human beings. Our souls forget. So David starts off this psalm and he demonstrates the importance of having this God-centered playlist, as I'm saying it. The spiritual playlist that is focused on the greatness and glory of God. And he shows us how to actively talk to ourselves. Look at verse 1. Phrase we're familiar with. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he gives an imperative to his self. And he says, bless the Lord, soul. Soul here, it means something like the totality of our person, my whole being. The New Living Translation puts it well. Let all that I am praise the Lord. David gives us here an example of, you know, kind of grabbing ourself by the shoulders, looking ourself in the eyes, and saying, listen, self, Stop listening to these lies that you're listening to and pay attention to truth. Pay attention to God. So he grabs his own shoulders, looks himself in the eye, however he does that, and he says, self, pay attention. Don't forget. This is a key word here. This mental playlist that is ignorant and unaware of God's blessings is one where we are forgetting. So David says, verse 2, look at it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, His kindnesses, His blessings. It's very easy to forget things, isn't it? We forget our keys. We forget to get the oil changed. We forget to do homework. I forgot. I use that excuse a lot. We forget to take out the garbage. We forget to turn the heat down at night and waste money all night. We forget someone's name. We just forget. And you know, David's aware of that. David knows that. But the forgetting that he's talking about here isn't the, you know, oops, I got to run back in the house because I forgot the keys. It's not that kind of, oh, I forgot, God's amazing. It's not like that. It's actually more problematic than that. It's more dangerous than that. Hold your place here in Psalm 103 and turn with me over to the left to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want us to see where Moses talked about another kind of forgetting. And I think it's influencing what David means when he says, don't forget. Look at verse 11. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Okay, so pause there. Notice, he's going to tell them, this is what it will look like. If you forget the Lord God, this is what it looks like. by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart, so you forget, you think you're special, and then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So forgetting in Deuteronomy 8 is not the absence of a memory of God. Oh, I forgot about God. It's much more proactive. It's not the absence of a memory. It's the presence of a willful disregard for God. Even disobedience. A neglect. An attitude that says, I don't need you, God. I can do this. I've got this. Moses warns the Israelites how easy that is. And so it's a warning to us too. It's thinking that all that we have and all that we've gained has come from our own hands. Anything we are, anything about our personality, anything about what we've accomplished, any successes we've had in life that's going, I did that. Check it out, everybody. Look at me. I'm a big deal. It's this attitude that is, that's a proactive thing. That's not a, oops, I forgot. Very easy to go about every day as if we are not completely dependent on God for everything. Very easy. This kind of playlist has song titles like this. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I can figure out this problem with my life. I can figure out this problem with my child, with my boss, with my friend. I can figure it out by myself. I don't need help. I got this, God. That is a playlist that is void of God. It has no awe of God. So back to Psalm 103. David, I think, is aware of this kind of not absent-mindedness, but this presence of disregard for God. And so he commands his soul, do not forget. He knows that the blessings of redemption compel us to praise God, not forget God. And so he just throws out a kind of a sampling of these blessings in verses 3 to 5. Look down with me. Who forgives all your iniquity. You know, he looks back at all of his past sins and he sees forgiven. Who heals all your diseases. He looks back at all the times he's been ill. And God has healed him. He knows that God gets the glory for his healing. Who redeems your life from the pit. He knows that hell would be his final destination apart from God's grace. But God has redeemed him from the pit, he says. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. That, you know, the king takes the prisoner out of prison and puts him next to him and crowns him. Crowns him with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's just a sampling of the blessings of redemption. And the rest of the psalm continues this theme. But here in this first part, it's David recognizing that the soul of man forgets. We forget. So let's follow David's lead here. Talk to yourself. From the moment you wake up, talk to yourself about all that you have through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And all the benefits that flow out of that new and renewed relationship with God. And you know, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, you can't claim these benefits. But if you are in Christ, all these things and far more beyond this, are yours. So let's take David's lead here, follow it, and from the moment we get up, starting tomorrow, recall the benefits of redemption. We're talking about grace won for us in Christ through His death on the cross in our place and through His resurrection to life. the rest of that quote that I mentioned earlier from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let me read the rest of it. Have you realized, he said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And so Lloyd-Jones says, take control. Speak to yourself actively. All that you have, every breath, any good thing that you have is a benefit, a blessing, a redemption. Whatever you have, you can say, Jesus won that for me on the cross. And before we move on to the second point, there's a reason I think this is especially important for us as Christians. This model of speaking to ourselves, having a God-centered, gospel-centered playlist. And it comes from what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. He talks about it in Colossians 3 as well. But it's this whole process of the Christian life, of sanctification, of growth in godliness, growing and increasing in conformity to Christ. There's this process that comes. In Ephesians 4:22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So because we forget, because we are so unaware of the blessings of redemption sometimes, and sometimes we're just pushing against them without even realizing it, we have this process that has come where we put off the old and we put on the new, the blessings of true righteousness and holiness. But in the middle of that, in the midst of that process, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And I think what David does for us here in Psalm 103 is a good example of how to do that. To actively force ourselves to think about the blessings of redemption. So whatever major sin or struggle you've got going on in your life, whatever it might be, let's say it's you're struggling with your pride. I think any of us at any point in time are probably struggling with that. So this biblical process of change includes putting off that pride and putting on humility. But in the midst of that is what, like Paul said in 4:23, being renewed in the spirit of our minds. So I think we come to something like Psalm 103. This is a place to renew the spirit of your mind. This is a place to force yourself to say, soul, self, listen. Listen to what God has done in Christ. And so as you're putting off that pride and putting on humility, you've got it in the right framework. Just this profound, awe-filled awareness of the grace of God and His benefits. So, what about those benefits? David just summarized them for us, but now he elaborates. So we see that the soul of man forgets, and then second thing is this, the love of God endures. In verses 6 through 18, the soul of man forgets, the love of God endures. Forget not His benefits, David said. Remember the richness of God's grace. Well, what does that look like? One Old Testament scholar says this, no story surpasses the Exodus for a record of human unworthiness, of grace abounding, and benefits for God. And David knows that about the Exodus. He's read his Bible enough to know that the Exodus is a prime example of human unworthiness, grace abounding, and benefits forgotten. You know, so he's just been thinking about the Lord's benefits towards him, and so he thinks about the Exodus. So look at verses 6 through 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. And so in a few short phrases, David recalls that incredible work of redemption, God redeeming his own covenant people out of slavery, the sons of Abraham out of Egypt, an incredible display of the love and mercy of God. Yet, like David, anyone familiar with the story knows that it wasn't all that long after the Exodus when things went terribly wrong. And there was idolatry, rebellion, the golden calf. People of Israel said, look, here's the God who took us out of Egypt. And it's this golden calf, this idol. Talk about forgetting benefits. Talk about a neglect to recall God's great works of redemption. So David recalls that story. And then the thing is, though, did God wipe out the people of Israel right then and there like he could have for their idolatry, for their forgetting, their active forgetting? Did he perform an act of immediate and total justice as he certainly could have because he's a just God? No, he didn't. We know that he didn't. We know that God is just, but he is also patient and merciful and gracious. And God's grace abounded to the people of Israel. David remembers that, and so he summarizes it, how the love of God endures. Look at verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's quoting Exodus 34, right after the golden calf. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Talk about the love of God enduring. Ample evidence to compel God's people to praise him for his work of redemption. You know, it's interesting, because that event happened centuries before David wrote this. Yet David looks back on that event, and he assumes that it's still true, that God's dealing with his people is still true. The people he loves, his covenant people, the people that he's redeemed to make a name for himself. Which is why David can say in verse 10, he's saying God does not deal with us. He's talking to his contemporaries. An event that happened centuries before, but he looks around his contemporaries and says, God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities, because God's love towards his people endures. And so this truth, this never giving up, never stopping nature of God's love, David knew that it continued to his own day, and it continues to our day as well. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul looks at the cross and he says, the cross, across spanning the centuries of time, the cross stands as proof of God's love. The place where Jesus suffered and bled and died, the cross is the demonstration of God's love, the supreme demonstration. This cross is how people in the year 2014 can still say, like David, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Because God's love endures. And the Exodus proved that to David, and now the cross proves that to us and to all that we would proclaim it to. Anyone who we would say, listen, come and look. Come and look at the cross where love and justice meet together. God justly punishes sins, but he does it because of his love at the expense of his own son for sinners, for rebels, for people who hate him and reject him and ignore him and forget Him. God's love is displayed. What does it prove about God's love? Well, two quick things, David says. First, for him, the Exodus proved this. For us, the cross even more proves this. First thing about God's love, it's immense. This proves the immensity of God's love, the incredibly vast and unfathomable size of God's great love, His never giving up love. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. The immensity of His love. David didn't need the Hubble telescope to tell him that stars in the sky were really far away. He knew it. He could just stand out there and see the immensity of the heavens, and as far as they were from where he stood on the earth, he said, yeah, that's a little bit like God's love. He knows that God's love is actually even greater than that. God's love is immense, and His love is forgiving. It's a forgiving love. And the cross proves that the completeness of this forgiveness, extensive, comprehensive, sufficient, total forgiveness. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us, never to be held against us again. East and west here refer to sunrise and sunset. David could stand in one spot all day, watch the sun rise, watch it set, and know that the place that it started from and the place that it ended are never coming together. Those two places never shall meet. That, when God forgives, when we repent and we say, Jesus is my only hope for forgiveness, when we do that and God forgives, it's done. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. This is a gospel-centered playlist that David's given us. These are the kinds of things that we have to tell ourselves so we don't listen to the things that are not true. A playlist that is godless. A playlist that has no awe of God. Left to ourselves, that's what starts playing the second we open our eyes in the morning. Unless we talk to ourselves with truth, with gospel. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Paul Tripp says that when we lose our awe of God, or when we are not in awe of God, that it's very quickly replaced by awe of myself. I can do this. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how successful I am. Or just as bad, I think, awe of our circumstances. That playlist says, this is too hard. I'll never be able to change. I'll never be able to fix this mess I've made. My circumstances will never change. I can't do this. Both of those things actually have the same root to them. One is a little more brash, the awe of myself. The awe of circumstances, it looks humble, but either way, we're still thinking that we are the ones who are in the driver's seat and that we can control. The reason we're upset with in all of our circumstances is because we think, oh, I should be able to do this. I should be able to get rid of this sin in my life or fix this damaged relationship. I should be able to do this. Ah, but I can't. So my circumstances are crushing me. Both of those things are a lack of the fear of God. And I use that phrase because that's David's phrase. You may have noticed he uses it three different times. Verse 11, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. fear of God is awe, reverence, awareness, the greatness and glory and majesty and grace of our great God. So to follow David's lead, to be excited about God's forgiveness like David is, it means knowing two things: how holy God is and how helpless we are. I think that's in part, I think that's what those who fear Him refers to. It's people who know how holy and glorious God is and how helpless I am, you are. The most dangerous place for us to be is when we forget that we are helpless. When we forget that only God can help us. Anytime we are in awe of ourselves or of our circumstances, we're listening to the wrong playlist. And so this recognition of the holiness and greatness of God and my helplessness and my sin, recognizing there's a gap between those things, I think awe of myself comes in when we start thinking that that gap isn't really all that big. And so, you know, all this rain we're having, you know, maybe in some of your yards there are little streams of water kind of, you know, rushing down the hill. You know, you're not going to go out there and build a bridge over that. I mean, your neighbors will laugh at you if you do. But you're not going to build a bridge over that. It's just a little, you know, you step right over it. No big deal. I can do that. I can get across that little gap. I think that's what we are prone to do when we look at God's holiness on one side and our helplessness on the other. We think that the gap is kind of small and it's really no big deal and I can get over it myself. But I think anyone who's read the Bible very much realizes that the gap is much more like an ocean than it is those little streams in your yard this morning. What a bridge that would be. What a bridge it would take to span the Atlantic Ocean. Imagine how people would come just to see that bridge and be amazed by it and be in awe of that bridge. That's a picture of what it looks like when we recognize the holiness of God on one side and our helplessness on the other, and what a vast gap there is between the two, but that in Christ, that gap has been bridged. And so that bridge is all that more amazing to us because we know how far God had to go to save us from our sins and our helplessness and our self-justification and our pride and our foolishness. We know how far God had to go. We know the cost if we know how far that gap is. And that's when awe of God, particularly in light of redemption, that's where it comes in. Redemption makes us able to live out our lives in awe of God again. Jesus, even though we were created for awe and we've fallen from awe, that Jesus gives us back our awe so that we are redeemed for awe. He gives it back. We see what the cost was. So I would encourage you to meditate on the gospel accounts of Jesus in the garden, on trial, in the crucifixion, and see very clearly that those historical events that were all because of your sin and my sin. Meditate on them. And remember, Christian meditation is not like Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation, you empty your mind. You try to get to a center where you're thinking of nothing. Christian meditation is filling your mind. Filling your mind with truth. In this case, it's filling your mind with an awe of that bridge where Jesus suffered and bled and died. Jesus, who had done no wrong, who had only obeyed His Father and loved His Father, Jesus suffered and bled and died for your sins and for mine. So I would encourage you to meditate on those accounts. Fill your mind with them and just plug yourself in. My sin required His agony in the garden. My sin required His arrest. My sin required His mockery. My sin required His shame. My sin required His scorn. My face was in the crowd shouting, "Crucify! My face was in that crowd. But on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied for all who would repent of their sins and put their hope in Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, proving His victory, proving that the cross was sufficient. If He'd stayed dead, we would still be in our sins. But His resurrection from the dead, that happened in space and time and history, if we'd been there with a video camera, with our iPhone, we could have gotten it on there and put it on YouTube. It actually happened. It's not a mystical, pseudo-spiritual event that the early Christians came up with. It changed the lives of the apostles. It had to be real. It had to be an actual event. And the effects of it continue. As we sit here this morning, and all of us who know Christ cry out in our hearts, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is alive. David is aware of the greatness of redemption because he's aware of that gap. Those who fear him are those who see that gap and then say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And in fact, that leads to the final thing in this psalm, number 3, the works of God worship. The soul of man forgets, the love of God endures, the works of God worship in verses 19 to 22. Because it so often happens in the psalms that something special happens at the end of the psalm. Sort of like the end of a theater performance, where all the actors come back out on stage for applause, and you know they kind of work your way from the smallest part to the lead role, and the applause builds and builds and builds. And at some point, you know, even the sound guy gets credit, and the light guys get credit, and the people who did the curtains get credit. And at some point, the director gets credit. And if it's a really good play, the applause really builds. The guy who orchestrated it all. And I think that's what happens at the end of Psalms sometimes, and certainly in this one. Because the benefits of redemption have been ushered out onto the stage, and the applause has been given. We applaud and we marvel, and now the director comes out. But he's more than the director. I mean, he's the writer, the producer, he's the lead actor in the play, and the crowd is all his works, all that he has made, all those who see clearly what he's done in redemption, and so that he is worthy of this praise. For one thing, he's worthy because his rule, his dominion over this salvation is endless. It's not weak, it's not limited, it's endless. His rule, his power. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. This reminds me of a quote from a Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper. I'll rephrase it. He said, every square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence, Christ, who is sovereign over all, every square inch, he looks at it and cries, that's mine. All of it belongs to the risen Christ. His kingdom rules over all. And so David, you know, looks out the rest of the crowd in the theater, and he says, look, everyone join in. Even the angels, the hosts of heaven. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. This is the heavenly host. We know so little about the details of that host. We certainly know they're not the cute little, you know, chubby angels that are sweet and, you know, you just want to pinch their cheeks even though they're porcelain. But they're not like that. Why else does every person who sees an angel in the Bible, why does the angel say, don't be afraid? These angels, David says, bless the Lord. And you know, the New Testament shows us exactly what they were anticipating. Ephesians 3:10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's the church, God's work of redemption to make a new people for himself. The angels look at that and they are amazed. We should do the same. You know, we should look at this local church and not think about all the things that we need to fix and all the things that are wrong, all the things we're not doing. We shouldn't do that. We should do like the angels do and marvel. Look at what God has done in this church, this group of people who've covenanted together to bring glory to God in this place. Let's marvel at God's grace instead of thinking about all the things that are wrong and all the things we need to fix. The angels look at the church and they rejoice. The blessings of redemption compel us to praise God, and when we do so, we're just joining in with a song that's already going on, and we sang it earlier, Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Redeemed for all. It's what our redemption is for. So we will live each day motivated by awe of God. So if you have repented of your sins, if you've embraced Christ, if you are in Christ, then you can join with David and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." From the moment you wake up, hit play on that playlist. Forget not all His benefits. Because the worst thing you can do is to try to live your life on your own, apart from God. The best place to be is to be helpless before Him, in awe of Him. Let's pray. O Lord, we bless Your name. You are great and worthy of our praise because of all You've accomplished through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So together in the unity of the Spirit, we praise You. Amen.